Thank you for all those very, very kind words. Before I start tonight, I would like to introduce my grade school girlfriend, my high school sweetheart, my college fiance, and my one and only wife, and all four are here tonight. Carolyn, would you stand? Carolyn and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary, our wonderful 50 years of marriage last June, and we pledged our love for the next 50 years because we got married. When we got married, we said it's a definite commitment for the first 100 years. After that, we might look around a little bit. And as far as my ministry goes, as far as results goes, she is usually the better half, even though she's behind the scenes. So, you know, behind any person that does anything is a good wife. In my presentation tonight, I'm going to list what I consider to be the 10 main problems of Adventist theology and practice. I want you to know that I do this not with a sense of glee, but rather with sadness and disappointment, because my roots are deeply embedded in Adventism. Carolyn and I are both multi-generational Seventh-day Adventists. In my family tree, I have 3 Adventist pastors, 4 Adventist missionaries, 2 Adventist Bible workers, 5 Adventist teachers, and 1 vice president of the General Conference. So as we point out these errors, it's actually a personal loss, and yet we feel that the time has come when we must speak the truth. My presentation tonight is largely informational. It's not a sermon. And in order to cover all these 10 points, and I have some other 5 points at the end, I'm going to have to do so in summary form. But don't be concerned, because the book that you'll be receiving at the end has all 10 points in it, and they're in much more detail, and they have footnoted references that I'm going to skip right now. Some of you may even be thinking, well, why should we come to a meeting where somebody is pointing out the errors in another church? And that's a very good question, and it deserves a very good answer. Now, this meeting, we invited a lot of Christian pastors, and in a sense, it's specifically designed for them and former Adventists. And there are 2 reasons I believe we need to understand clearly the errors of Adventism. And the first you'll see on the overhead is this, that transitioning Adventists have a unique set of needs that must be met if they're going to make a successful transition to an evangelical church. Today, there are approximately 300,000 Adventists who leave that church worldwide every year. You heard me right. 300,000 leave every year. That means, and especially in the Loma Linda area, it is very likely that if you are a pastor of a church that is not an Adventist church, you will have an Adventist visit your church, and you need to have the skills, the knowledge, and the tools to be able to help them make that difficult transition. A second and equally important reason, and I can't underline this enough, is that pastors need to know the strong emotional pull of Adventist evangelism to keep their own members from being caught in the net of the enticing evangelism of Seventh-day Adventists. You would be surprised at the number of calls I receive from pastors all around the country who are actually losing their own members who attend an Adventist Revelation seminar. Thankfully, we're almost always able to keep it from happening if they contact us. And we have literally helped thousands of people leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now for the problems. Problem number one, the writings of Ellen White are a continuing and authoritative source of truth. Fundamental Beliefs number 18 says this, as the Lord's messenger, her writings are a continuing and authoritative source of truth, which provide for the church comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. They also make clear that the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested. Now you might say, well, if the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience is to be tested, then what's the problem? There's no problem, right? Not so. Because as an inspired source of truth, many Adventists, and I have pages of references, believe that the writings of Ellen White are an inspired commentary of the Scriptures. So here's the way it works. For example, let's say that Paul uses some things in the Old Testament that we don't see. Galatians. He takes Sarah and Hagar and draws a lesson out of that regarding the two covenants. But you can go to the Old Testament and you don't see it there. We accept Paul's writing based on his authority as an inspired writer of Scripture, and we take it based upon Paul. And so they would argue in the same way. If Ellen White is an authoritative source of truth, and if she is an inspired commentary of Scripture, then if she sees something in Scripture that we don't see, then we ought to take her interpretation just as we do Paul's. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, so for all practical purposes in Adventism, the writings of Ellen White are the hermeneutical or interpretive filter for studying the Bible. Problem number two, Adventism was founded on error and deception. The founders of Adventism were followers of William Miller, who predicted that Christ would come in 1843. Miller had some 15 proofs to back up his dates and a large chart which pictured the beasts of Daniel and Revelation along with his calculations. Of Miller's chart, Ellen White wrote, I have seen the 1843 chart was directed by the hand of the Lord, and it should not be altered, that the figures were as he wanted them. She also made some very bold statements about some pastors. Listen to, I have three short quotes here. I saw that God was in the proclamation of the time in 1843. It was his design to arouse the people to bring them to a testing point where they should decide for or against the truth. Thousands were led to embrace the truth preached by William Miller. Now, the next one is even more important. Many shepherds of the flock, that's other pastors, who professed to love Jesus said they had no opposition to the preaching of Christ's coming, but they objected to a definite time, as well they should have. And then she said, ministers who would not accept this saving message themselves hindered those who would have received it. The blood of souls is upon them. Preachers and people joined to oppose this message from heaven. So Ellen White says that the false message of William Miller, who predicted Christ would come in 1843, was the truth. It was a heavenly message. It was a saving message. And the pastors who said, I have no problem with the second coming, but don't preach a definite date, she said they had the blood of souls upon them. Now you decide if that is truth or error. Early Adventism is riddled with deception. When Christ did not come in 1843, they revised the date to October 22, 1844, and blamed God for the mistake. Ellen White said that God held his hand over the mistake in reckoning. And when he removed his hand, they saw that all the prophecies that pointed to 1843 now pointed to October 22, 1844. However, when Christ did not come in October 22, 1844, they revised the false prophecy again and said that Christ had entered into a new phase of ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. But that wasn't the end. She said that all the other churches and pastors and people through the whole world, if they did not know about that, they had no salvation and the door of mercy was shut. Listen to this statement. I saw that the nominal churches, that's all the Protestant churches, have no knowledge of the move made in heaven or of the way into the most holy. Now listen, they cannot be benefited by the intercession of Jesus there. Like the Jews who offered up their useless sacrifices, they offer up their useless prayers to the apartment which Jesus had left, and Satan, well pleased with the deception of the professed followers of Christ, fastens them in his snare. Ellen White's first vision included the teaching of the shut door of mercy. Some years later, they had to pry open the shut door of mercy in order to allow for the salvation of their own children who were born after 1844. And some years later, they reprinted all of her early writings in a book called Early Writings. The preface says that no changes were made except for correcting a word or two, but no changes in meaning. However, it's deceptive. They left out a large section of the first vision, which taught a shut door. The church and Ellen White have been very deceptive in this, and to my knowledge, they've never put that part back in the early writings book. The early Adventists rejected the deity of Christ. They rejected the Trinity and said it was a terrible papal error. They believed that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, and some Adventists still believe those teachings. Problem number three, Adventists teach that they are the remnant church of Bible prophecy. I'm going to read their statement of belief. It's fairly long, but it's very carefully worded, so listen carefully to it. The universal church is composed of all who truly believe in Christ, but in the last days, a time of widespread apostasy, a remnant has been called out to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This remnant announces the arrival of the judgment hour, proclaims salvation through Christ, and heralds the approach of his second advent. This proclamation is symbolized by the three angels of Revelation 14. It coincides with a work of judgment in heaven and results in a work of repentance and reform on earth. Every believer is called to have a personal part in this worldwide witness. So, this statement is carefully worded to exclude from the remnant everybody except Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists are the only group in all Christian history to teach that investigative judgment theology. All churches that worship on Sunday are part of the widespread apostasy. So even as SDAs acknowledge that God has his children in all churches, they add, and this is a quote now, but through the remnant church, he proclaims a message that is to restore his true worship by calling his people out of apostasy and preparing them for Christ's return. This one doctrine mandates the raiding of other churches. And so their revelation seminars, their evangelistic programs are designed to get people, including believing evangelicals, believing Christians, to join the true remnant church. And that's the way the Adventist church has done since its beginning. Problem number four, Adventists teach that the Seventh-day Sabbath is the seal of God. Ellen White on numerous occasions confirmed this belief in her writings. She wrote that Sabbath observance would be the line of distinction in the final test that will separate God's end-time people who receive the seal of God and are saved from those who are lost. Problem number five. Adventists teach that Sunday worship is or will become the mark of the beast. Ellen White said this, "The sign or seal of God is revealed in the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, the Lord's memorial of creation. The mark of the beast is the opposite, the observance of the first day of the week. This mark distinguishes those who acknowledge the supremacy of papal authority from those who acknowledge the authority of God." Now, I want to put these three together and help you understand the pull of Adventist theology. If you put the remnant church, the Sabbath, the seal of God, and Sunday as the mark of the beast, you begin to see that Adventists have a tremendous emotional drawing power in their evangelism. Their appeal goes something like this. And believe me, I've taught this stuff too. You must come out of Babylon, Roman Catholicism. You must leave the daughters of Babylon, the Sunday-keeping Protestant churches, in order to avoid the mark of the beast. If you want to receive the seal of God, you must begin keeping the seventh-day Sabbath and join the only true remnant church of Bible prophecy. And unless one is thoroughly grounded in Scripture and in good hermeneutics or good principles interpretation, they can be drawn right into Adventism, thinking they're following the Word of God. Over 1 million people a year fall for this reasoning. Now, if there's pastors here tonight, I want to underline this next sentence in your thinking. I don't have time to explain it. If you want to ask about it later, that's fine. Many Christian pastors set up their own church members unknowingly to become Adventists by their teaching on the Ten Commandments. Problem number six. Adventists teach that the investigative judgment started October 22, 1844. This doctrine is based on their interpretation of Daniel 8:14, which is, quote, the central pillar of Adventism. From its beginning, the Adventist Church has been trying to make it appear that this teaching is biblical. And here is the progression of this truth. One, first, they predicted Christ would come in 1843. Second, they changed the date to October 22, 1844, when Christ removed his hand. Third, when Christ did not come, they taught the door of mercy was shut for all those who didn't know that Christ made a change in the heavenly sanctuary. Fourth, some years later, this shut door teaching was morphed into the investigative judgment teaching. Now, the investigative judgment teaches that God is going over the books of heaven looking to see who is worthy to be saved. He starts with each different generation, clear back to Adam, and ends with those just before the second coming. Ellen White said, you never know when your name comes up, but when it does, your life is judged in relationship to the Ten Commandments, and also if you have any unconfessed sins. Now, they do recognize that if we confess our sins, Jesus forgives them. But she said that if we have even forgotten sins, they will be held against us in the day of judgment. This doctrine, coupled with their doctrine of the time of trouble, has caused thousands of people to live in terrible fear. She says about the time of trouble that the most vivid imagination cannot reach the reality of the trouble. And if you get somebody who's a little bit on the paranoid side, they will begin to say, "Woo, that's terrible." And Ellen White makes some terrible descriptions of the time of trouble. But if it's even more than that, then you raise that, but it's even more than that. And we know a number of people who have totally given up on Adventism and Christianity. They said, "Oh, it's just too much. I can't handle it." I know a number of people who have had to go into psychological counseling to get rid of the fear and the guilt of this doctrine. That's the fourth thing. Now, five, there's another reinterpretation that many Adventists now say that it's not the God's people who are in the judgment, but now they say God is the one who is being judged by the onlooking universe. And my book, Cultic Doctrine, lists all the details of this complicated doctrine, and it evaluates it five different ways, and there's a whole lot of material that I can't even go into at this point. After studying this doctrine with Adventist scholars some years ago, the late Dr. Barnhouse, editor of Eternity, wrote this, and I quote, "The sanctuary doctrine is to me the most colossal, psychological, face-saving phenomenon in religious history. We personally do not believe there is even a suspicion of a verse in Scripture to establish it. It is stale, flat, and unprofitable. It is unimportant and almost naive." Problem number seven, Adventists continue to promote the clear word. The Adventist Church does not want officially to own this clear word, and I put Bible in brackets, okay? My copy, by the way, does say the clear word Bible. Because to do so would clearly label it as a cult. But it's my settled conviction that the leaders in Adventism want the clear word to be distributed and read by Seventh-day Adventists. Why? Because those who read the clear word will be good Seventh-day Adventists who will be loyal to the denomination. The clear word was written by Dr. Jack Blanco when he was chair of the religion department at Southern Adventist University. It was and continues to be printed by the denominationally owned Review and Herald Publishing Association. It is promoted in many Adventist journals, including their adult Sabbath school lessons. Some months ago, there was a full-page ad in their Sabbath school lesson quarterly for the Clear Word Bible. It is known in Adventism as the beloved paraphrase. A few days ago, I went on the internet to the Review and Herald website and did a search, and I found 15 versions of the clear word or different bindings. There's now a clear word for kids. There's a clear word easy English, which is designed to teach people who don't know English in the clear word. So they get into Adventism just by learning that book. There's also some clear word in leather bindings with gilded pages. And there's one audio CD of the New Testament that is read by Lonnie Melashenko, who is the speaker for the Voice of Prophecy. My copy, which I purchased some years ago, titles the work The Clear Word Bible. It is now titled just The Clear Word. And here's what was on the jacket of my Bible, and it's very similar what's on the advertising copy now in the Review and Herald website. Now listen closely, and then we're going to look at three texts out of The Clear Word. The book that you're going to get has, a whole number of them. "For everyone who hungers for a clearer understanding of God's word and a richer devotional life, imagine how much more you would get out of the Bible if the meaning of every passage was crystal clear. The Clear Word Bible lets the power of ancient text come through today. The result of this careful paraphrasing is that you not only find more understanding in reading the Bible, you find more joy as the meaning of Scripture becomes more transparent. Every text is phrased to make its original meaning as plain as possible. Now, wouldn't you think that would be a great Bible? Accurate? Let's look at three texts. Daniel 8:14, that's the heart of Adventism. The New American Bible, the New American Standard Bible says, "And he said unto me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored." Now the clear word. He said to him, "After 2,300 prophetic days, or 2,300 years, God will step in, proclaim the truth about himself, and restore the ministry of the sanctuary in heaven to its rightful place. This is when the judgment will begin, of which the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary was a type." Now, you think that's an accurate rendition of the original? Now, the parentheses are in the text of the clear word, and you notice the many additions to Scripture. Matthew 10:28, the New American Standard. By the way, this is the very words of Christ. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, here's the clear word. "Don't be afraid that you might be killed. They can kill your body, but not your spirit or your loyalty to me. Now, if there is something to be concerned about, it's that you don't lose faith in God." It changes the word soul to spirit, which are two different Greek words. It deletes able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Adventists don't believe in hell. It changes hell to don't lose faith in God. Now look at the next one, Revelation 10:1. The New American Standard Bible says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." You might guess what this one is. The clear word. "One Sabbath morning, when I had gone to the rocky island shore to meditate and worship, I suddenly heard a voice behind me that sounded as loud as a trumpet. The current president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, Elder Jan Paulson, stated this," and it's a fairly long paragraph, but I want to read it. "Take specifically our understanding of the judgment and Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary and the prophetic messages in which these teachings are contained. Some are suggesting that since the 1980 Glacier View meetings, the very teachings that the church affirmed that year at those meetings have been abandoned, and that the church has essentially moved to accept the very positions it rejected then. Such a claim is a distortion of reality, and nothing could be further from the truth. The historic sanctuary message," now notice how this wording goes, "based upon Scripture and supported by the writings of Ellen White, continues to be held unequivocally. The inspired authorities on which these and other doctrines are based, namely the Bible supported by the writings of Ellen White, continue to be the hermeneutical foundation which we as a church place all matters of faith and conduct. Let no one think there has been a change of position in regard to this." It's pretty clear. They're not changing, okay? Now, please note that it says inspired authorities, plural. It's the Bible interpreted by the writings of Ellen White. My dear mother passed away last year, 2006, at the age of 99. She was an avid reader, missionary, school teacher. And in her belongings, I found the clear word. She had underlined in red pencil. She had read every single page in that Bible. And she died believing that Adventist doctrines were biblical, including their sanctuary doctrine. And she, like millions of other Adventists, trusted Adventist scholars to be honest, and they let her down. I have seen the way Adventists have dealt with the hundreds of Adventist pastors who have left the church. and the thousands of members who have refused to believe the unbiblical doctrines that the SDA Church still teaches. Most of these have been expelled from the ministry and or disfellowshipped and labeled as apostates, even though they continue to be strong believers in Christ and in the teachings of the Bible. Many Adventists seem to have the same cultic mentality. I have personally received letters addressed to the Church of Satan sent to my home. I have received hundreds, probably thousands, of obscene emails and letters condemning me to burn in hell and telling me there is absolutely no chance for my salvation unless I return to the true remnant church of Bible prophecy and start keeping the Sabbath. Based upon these practices and the continued promotion of the clear word and the errors of Adventism as officially taught and practiced, it is with deep regret and actually personal sorrow that I now feel compelled to include the Adventist church system into the kingdom of the cults. Now, I recognize there are many true believers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. However, the fact that the Seventh-day Adventist Church officially continues to refuse to announce past errors and continues to hold a mixture of truth and error that compromises the gospel, I believe puts it outside of the realm of true Christianity. Now I'm going to cover some material that is not in the book that you'll be receiving at the end of the program tonight. I'd like to give a quick overview, and these are my definitions, okay, of the five gospels now being taught in Adventism. These are broad-stroked, and they probably don't fit everybody, but it gives you an idea. And I do this for this reason. If you are a Christian pastor and if you have an Adventist that comes to visit your church, you need to ask questions to kind of decide which flavor of Adventist they are to know how best to minister to them. So that's the reason for me listing these various gospels. Okay, the first gospel is the gospel that I say is held by historic Adventists like I used to be. And I call it the gospel of example. This gospel teaches that Christ died for our sins to give us a second probation, and Ellen White uses that word many times. In order to keep the salvation that Christ has freely provided, I need to demonstrate perfect obedience to the law and follow Christ's example. Those who hold this gospel believe that Satan has charged before the heavenly intelligences that God's law cannot be kept. And even though Christ kept it, they say that Satan's charges will not be met unless there is a representative group on earth who perfectly keep the law. And Adventists see this as their assigned responsibility. This is what the remnant are assigned to do shortly before the coming of Christ, to prove to the universe that not only Christ could keep the law, but we can keep it perfectly too. So Christ didn't settle all the charges at the cross. This example theology holds that Christ had no advantage that we may not also have. And many in this group teach that Christ had the same nature as fallen humanity. Here's another statement by Ellen White. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. So you better not have any sin. A second group within Adventism that has appeared in the last few years, it's growing rapidly, but it's not that big yet. I call them Messianic Adventists. It's basically the same as the first group, except not only do they keep the Old Testament Seventh-day Sabbath, they also keep all the annual feasts, much like the Worldwide Church of God used to do. The third group in Adventism, I'm going to call, or the third gospel, the Great Controversy Gospel. And this is a theology that actually started in the Loma Linda area some 30 or 40 years ago. This gospel teaches that Satan has charged God before the millions of angels and unfallen beings on other worlds. Ellen White saw these beings on other worlds, that they were like humans, but they had not fallen in sin. And he is charged that God does not run his universe very well. Satan says, God, you say, love and obey me or I'll torture you. That's quite a statement. And so to answer Satan's claim, they say, God must prove that he is not going to punish anyone, ever, not even Satan. This gospel teaches, now listen carefully, and this I received directly in personal conversations with somebody very high up in the religion department. This gospel teaches that Christ is not at all concerned with forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ is meaningless to the mature Christian. The forensic view of the atonement that stresses Christ as substitute was helpful for the legalistic Jews of Paul's day, but should be discarded by mature Christians. The true gospel is simply coming to know and trust the loving character of God. The next group I call postmodern Adventists, and I call their gospel the gospel of progressive pluralism. These are the ultra-liberal Adventists who seem to put more emphasis on community than theology. They are usually liberal theologians, but they have learned to live in the tension of all the conflicting teachings within Adventism, of which there are many, and have learned to get along with all the conflicting statements in Ellen White, which are legioned, and they say, well, we can still all fellowship together and we can have a nice meal together and we can have different theologies. Now, and I listened to some of this just real recently. Some in this group have said that Adventism has more in common with Muslims and Jews than with Christianity. That's an exact quote. One person asked the question, how open are you to call on your Muslim neighbor a brother or sister in the faith? In a recent ministry magazine, John Dibdall set out three tentative suggestions for the future of Adventism. Now, this is the far liberal wing of Adventism, okay? They're pushing the limits. Three of them. Here they are. One, that Adventism be seen as a pan-religious movement drawing a remnant from all religions. Two, that Adventism be considered as a movement that is more than a denomination. And then three, that Adventism be seen as a world religion. The fourth one, and this is the good part, there are evangelistic Adventists who hold the gospel of justification by faith. Thanks largely to the work of Dr. Desmond Ford, who is a strong promoter of the Pauline gospel of justification by faith before the Adventist church expelled him from the ministry, there are a number of Adventists who now understand and even preach what I consider to be the true biblical Pauline gospel. Many of these gospel pastors, however, do not carry the gospel truth to its ultimate conclusion. To do so would undermine their security in the ministry. Many evangelical Adventists do not believe a number of the fundamentals of belief, but they keep that to themselves. I have personally talked in conversation with Adventist teachers, a number of Adventist pastors, one acting conference president, and one evangelist, and one high office in the General Conference. And every one of them, in confidential conversation to me, and I promised I would not give their names, have said, we understand the Sabbath is not the seal of God. We understand that Sunday is not the mark of the beast. We understand that Ellen White should not be used for doctrine. We do not believe the 1844 investigative judgment theology, and we don't believe that Sunday is the mark of the beast. Every one of these groups have said that. There's many in the Adventist church that don't believe these things, but they have to pretend like it in order to keep their jobs. So they live in the ethical tension of projecting the image that they are Adventists when in reality they're not. And I asked some of these. I remember they asked the person at the general conference, I said, why don't you renounce these things? And he said, it'll never happen. And I said, why? He said, well, I stay in the church because the Adventist church does not understand the pure gospel. And I said, what a tragedy. You have 52 books of Ellen White who claims to be the lesser light pointing to the greater light. And the Adventist church does not understand the number one fundamental tenet of Christianity, what a person has to do to be saved. I said, what a tragedy. And I continue to pray for these Adventist people that someday, somewhere, there'll be a group of them that'll stand up and say, we need to admit error, and we need to go with the Bible and the Bible alone. But I don't know if that day will ever come. It is the simple gospel that drives Life Assurance Ministry. Our goal is to bring glory to God for His abundant grace and mercy. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It has changed our lives, and we have seen it change hundreds of your lives and many other lives. A few days ago, I received a thrilling testimony, about 4 pages long, from a prisoner serving a life sentence. He said, one day as I was watching TV, Christian TV, I got down on my knees and I gave my heart to Christ. He started watching all the religious programs, and before long he signed up for a correspondence Bible course, and come to find out it was an Adventist correspondence Bible course. He finished it, got a diploma. He finished another one from them, got another diploma, finished a third one. He graduated 3 times. And then he told me this. He said, I started keeping the Sabbath week after week, and he said, before long, I began to sense that my Christian joy was gone. I could not keep the Sabbath good enough with all the laws that I had learned. And one day, a fellow prisoner gave him my book, Sabbath in Christ. He read it and accepted the simple gospel of Christ. He who believes has eternal life. He requested several other books that we sent him free. We put him on the mailing list for proclamation. And what was the result? He accepted the simple gospel. He left Adventism. And now I want to quote a paragraph from his testimony. Since that day, I received my divine calling, and today I am an ordained and licensed minister in the Church of God. I serve our Lord as a pastor behind these fences, concrete walls, and iron bars, preaching the gospel of salvation through faith and not by works. The growth of this church has been great, spiritually and in numbers. The church has also been expanded by God to other prisons, other states, and even outside the prison system. Our God is no respecter of persons. He broke this prisoner's chains, and He can break your chains as well. He says, take the step of faith forward. The Lord would do the rest. I have Jesus Christ in my life, and I am free. Yes, to God be the glory. Even as Paul says in Romans 5, helpless, ungodly, sinners who are enemies of God can be made right by the grace and mercy of God when they place their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Many of us who have left Adventism have lost a lot of friends, a secure financial future, and yet, like Paul, we can say, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the good news of Christ. And Lord, I just pray for the Adventist church. I pray, Lord, that they would accept the simple gospel. And many of them have, Lord. I pray that they would renounce error. And Father, I pray for the Christian pastors who are here tonight. I pray that you'd give them wisdom to be able to minister to transitioning Adventists. I pray that you would help them to ground their own members firmly in the Word of God and in good principles of interpretation. And Father, I pray for all of us who are former Adventists that we might proclaim in no uncertain terms the gospel. Oh God, we thank you. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.